The other day, as I was driving down the road, I happened to notice this striking statement on a church bulletin board. It read like this: it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross, it was his love. That statement is reminiscent of the words of our Lord himself when he said, "The reason that my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." That word authority could be interchanged with the word power. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. We come to Good Friday and are tempted to say, what's good about it? Let's be real. Let's look at the circumstances. It's Friday. Jesus is in a desperate set of circumstances. He has been betrayed by one of his own, denied by another. His closest friends and followers are scattered everywhere. There is only one that remained at all by his side. He has been unjustly tried, wrongly convicted, sentenced to the most painful, excruciating death known to man, and is now on the cross. Good Friday? Really? What's good about it? How could a loving God ever allow this to happen to any person, let alone to his son? Let me assure you that Good Friday is good. For if it were not for Good Friday, there could never be an Easter Sunday. There are three very quick lessons that I want to share with you as we come to the table this evening. And I hope they will be meaningful to you. The first is the cost of our redemption. There was, you know, a price to be paid for us to have the privilege of sitting here this evening. And that price was very high, both for God the Father and for Jesus Christ the Son. A number of years ago, I heard a story. It was told at that time as factual, whether it was or not, I'm not sure. But whether or not it was factual, it is very, very meaningful and illustrates the point that I want to make. It seems in the story like there was a man who had a job manning the bridge, one of those bridges that go up and down, you know, by the power of a lever and a motor. It was a railroad bridge, and when the train came, the bridge had to be down and the boats had to be stopped, and when the bridge was up, the boats could pass by, and if there was a train that came, it had to stop. One day, this man who had a young son, 7 or 8 years old, said to his son, "How would you like to go to work with Dad today?" And the little boy got excited. He said, "Dad, really? Can I go to work with you?" His boy had been asking him what kind of work he did, and since he worked independently on this bridge way out in nowhere, the permission was granted. And so he went to work with his dad that day. And when the father wasn't busy, he took him down out of the cab, down where the gears were, and he showed him the mechanism that operated the bridge on a cement platform somewhat below the cab where his father worked. Then the father looked at his clock and noticed that it was time for the 10 o'clock express to come by, a passenger train that would be loaded with people. And so he took his boy up to the cab and he said to him, "Now I'm going to be busy for a few minutes here. Don't you dare go down to where we just came from." And so he got busy doing what he needed to do, being in touch with the train, being in touch with any boats that happened to be on the river, and making sure that at the proper time, the bridge would be in place. He hadn't noticed that his boy had wandered off. He looked around and didn't see him. And then his eye caught a glimpse of the sun down among the gears that operated the lifting mechanism for the bridge. He looked at the clock. It was only seconds until that passenger train carrying hundreds of people would appear around the bend. He saw the signals flashing. He thought, "What can I do?" He tried to holler down, but the boy couldn't hear him. He panicked. He said, "If I don't do something quickly, the train is going to crash into the river. But if I do something, my boy is going to be caught in the gears and crushed." Can you catch the pathos of that situation? How do you win? What do you do? There was only one answer to that question. And he pushed the lever, and the bridge began to go into place as his son was crushed in the gears. You say, "Pastor, that's an awful story." I agree with you. I've never forgotten it from the time I first heard of it. Time after time, I put myself in the place of that father who had to push that lever to save the hundreds of passengers which were on that train. But what else could be done? The life of one to save the life of many. That's the position our Heavenly Father was in. He looked at the world and the creation of humanity that he had put here. He weighed his love of all men very heavily against the love of his son. It's summarized in a verse that's so familiar to all of us that we hardly even notice the meaning of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He gave him. Do you understand the implication of that? He gave him. It was one thing for him to come and be born in human flesh and to walk the roads and pathways of this world. It was another thing to walk up the Via Dolorosa and see him pierced with the nails, wearing the crown of thorns, hanging on the tree. You see, there was a price to be paid for our redemption. It cost the Father and it cost the Son, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But as I was thinking about that, it dawned on me that Jesus talked about another cost. Though grace is freely given, though our salvation is provided gladly by God, he said on one occasion, you had better count the cost, because there is a cost involved. A cost to the Father, a cost to the Son, and ultimately, if you're really going to be a Christian, a cost to you. But then the second thing I want us to remember is the meaning of the transaction. The meaning of the transaction. There are a lot of words in theology that we preachers like to talk about, and I'm sure you laymen don't like to hear much about. But there's one word that I want you to remember tonight. It's a very important word. It's the word imputation. Imputation. That word simply means to take from one and put on another. To take from here and put over here. Imputation. To impute what is here to what should be here. In the Old Testament, we read about the Day of Atonement. A very strange thing happened on the Day of Atonement, for there would be two goats brought to the head priest. And the head priest would take one of those goats and put his hands on its head and confess the sins of the people. And symbolically, he was transferring the sins of the people to the goat. And then the goat would be led out into the wilderness and let go. And he would get lost and disappear and would never be seen again. Symbolically, emphasizing the disposing of the sins that had been placed on his head. Beginnings of justification. The imputation of the sins of the people on to the goat. The other goat would be killed and its blood caught in a basin. And then the priest would take that blood into the temple and through the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which was between the broken tablets of the law and the Shekinah glory. The blood was interposed so that God saw the blood and not the sin. Jesus was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And our sins were imputed to him so that we could be made just as if we had never sinned. That's what this cross is all about. But there's another side to that. And that is the resurrection. For when the resurrection occurred, the righteousness of that sinless Son of God, that perfect holiness that was part of his nature, part of his very essence, was imputed to you and me. And is constantly being imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what the table is about tonight. Imputed sin to a holy God and imputed righteousness to a sinful man. That's something to shout about, isn't it? But one more thought. the confirmation of the transaction. The confirmation of the transaction. Most of you have heard about Tony Campola, haven't you? How many of you know about Tony Campola? Well, Tony Campola is a conference speaker that has a lot of vigor and a lot of vitality. Actually, he was for a long time a member of an African-American church in West Philadelphia. And Tony is a really great guy because he is full of energy. And in that church that he was a part of, every Good Friday afternoon, they had a Good Friday service that went for 3 hours. And there were seven preachers. And every one of them took one of the words of the cross and preached on it. And the preachers were ranked according to their position on staff, so that the lowest man on the totem pole preached first, and the senior pastor wrapped it all up. And Tony was number six. Tony got up to preach. He was anxious to preach. He said, "It's wonderful to preach in an African-American church." He said, "When you preach in an African-American church, the ladies stand up." Did you ever watch it on television? And they shake their hankies and say, "Well, well." And the deacons say, "Preach it, brother, preach it." And the men say, keep going." He said, "It's easy to preach in an atmosphere like that." He said, "I preached as hard as I could preach, and I sat down and I thought, boy, you did a good job today, Tony. I wished I could have taken notes on you." And he said, "I sat down by the senior pastor and he reached over and squeezed my knee. And he said, 'You did good, boy.' I hated it when he called me boy." And I turned over to him and I said, "Do you think you can beat that?" He said, "You just wait. You just wait." And then it was his turn to preach. And his sermon consisted of little more than one line. Just one line. "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And he said he'd get up. And he said, "It's Friday. And my Jesus is hanging on the tree. But Sunday's coming." He said, "It's Friday. And Mary is at the foot of the cross weeping. Her heart is broken. And the other women are gathered there. And they're all brokenhearted. But Sunday's coming." He said, "There was darkness all around Golgotha's hill. But it was Friday and Sunday's coming." And he said, "You could almost feel the minions of Satan as they were celebrating their victory, thinking that they had won finally. Jesus was dead. They forgot that it was Friday and Sunday was coming." And you could feel, he said, the congregation getting into the rhythm. And the deacons were shouting, "Preach it, brother!" And the ladies were standing up and waving their hankies and saying, "Well, well." And the men were saying, "Keep going, keep going." And he did keep going. Until he had that congregation in the palm of his hand. "It's Sunday. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming." Some of you are in dark places in your lives. Some of you are struggling with issues that you thought you'd never have to struggle with. You. There are some who are in deep despair and darkness. There are some with physical problems. There are others that are in the midst and throes of domestic situations that you don't know how you'll ever get through. There are some who are out of work and don't know when they'll ever get a job. Let me whisper something in your ear. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. And don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. May we pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come now to this table to honor and remember that one who was broken and spilled out. That one who chose to be broken and spilled out. That one whose love was so profound and deep that it reached even to the depths of our hearts and awakened in us something that was dead and made it alive again. Thank you for being such a God as that. Thank you for your profound, incredible, unconditional, eternal love. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless this cup tonight. We ask that you will sanctify it as we drink it. We bless this bread, the symbol of your broken body. And as we eat it, we ask, dear Lord, that as it enters us, it may be as if it were you filling our very lives with your presence. May we find in the broken body and the poured cup the reality of the presence of the great God whom you are. Fill us with yourself. Magnify yourself to us, and then in us, and then through us as we go from this place back out into the world. May we do it as changed people. Father, quiet us. And in this solemn setting, show us ourselves, and then show us yourself. And help us to allow you to reconcile us. In the blessed name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.